The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Good morning, Summit. It is a joy to worship with you this morning. My name's Terry, and I am indeed one of the guys on the team. And I want to thank you for being with us on Resurrection Sunday, on a beautiful day, both physically, both spiritually, to remember what our Savior has accomplished for us. The resurrection of Jesus is... How do you finish that sentence? The resurrection of Jesus is myth or historical fact. It's delusional. It's a hoax. Or it's the central piece of all of history. Tim Keller says this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. But if he did not rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? One theologian puts it this way. He says, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Savior, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sin, and no hope of resurrected eternal life. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to yet another good but dead man, and therefore is of no considerable help to us in this life or at its end. Plainly stated, without the resurrection of Jesus, the few billion people today who worship Jesus as God are gullible. Their hope for a resurrection life after this life is the hope of silly fools who trust in a dead man to give them life. But subsequently, the doctrine of Jesus' resurrection is without question profoundly significant and worthy of the most careful consideration and examination. The words that Sadie just read over us from the Apostle Paul, he asserts that the resurrection of Jesus is either everything or nothing. That's a pretty bold claim. It's either all or nothing. He says it's either true or it isn't. And if it is true, it's everything. It changes everything. It affects everything. But if it's not true, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if it's not true, if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then preaching is useless. It's useless. Faith, useless. Christianity is a lie. We are indeed false witnesses. We are still in our sins, lost forever, worthy of pity. You see, if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then the responsibility to escape the meaninglessness and drudgery of life and to construct purpose and fulfillment of this life, it sits squarely upon our shoulders. As one writer says, we have to essentially become gods ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we're not very good at being godlike. If God is not who he says he is, and if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all you are left with this morning is you. And of all people, most to be pitied. But if it's true, if what we celebrate on this Sunday morning and every Sunday morning, if Jesus is alive, then it quite literally changes everything. And my guess is, although I do not know all of you in this room today, my guess is most of us probably agree with that statement. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. I think it's likely that the majority of you who sit in this room today agree with that, or you want to agree with that. But the struggle is to experience the implications of that statement. We struggle to see the fruit of such a claim. Like, if Jesus changes everything, then why do we not presently see that? Why does it seem like we're not presently experiencing that? If Jesus changes everything, then why do I feel the way that I feel? Why am I afraid? Why am I consumed by anxious thoughts, and why can I not get over this depression? Why do I feel lonely and sad or jealous or greedy or angry or bitter or indifferent? Why am I so discontent if Jesus changes everything? Why am I still ridden with guilt and shame? Man, if Jesus changes everything, then why does so much seem unchanged? You see, I think it's questions like these that linger on days like today. The resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything, and yet, I don't know what to do with that. I feel stuck. Maybe you sit here this morning and you've lost the wonder of His grace over your life. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you would say, I don't know if I've ever actually experienced His grace in my life. I don't presently see the power of the resurrection at work in my life. Jesus, I show up to a place like this. It's Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. I want to believe that You change everything, but I'm going to need You to help my unbelief today. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to go with me to John chapter 20, John's Gospel, chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I want to set the context. It's early Sunday morning, and Mary comes to the tomb. And what she notices is that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and she runs to Peter. She runs back to Peter and the other disciples to tell them that Jesus' body must have been moved. Like, we don't know where they put His body. And so Peter and John hear of this, and they run as fast as they can to the tomb. And Peter, first of all, stoops in, and he looks, and he sees the linen cloths that had been laid on Jesus' body. They are folded neatly to the side. And then John joins Peter inside the tomb, and in amazement, verse 8 tells us, he saw and believed. He's not here. The words of the Scripture tells us he saw and he believed. Now, I want you to see if you can relate to their next response. See if you can relate to this. It says, yet they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. So the disciples went back home. One part of me grieves their response, and the other part of me totally relates. They did not yet understand the implications of the resurrection, so they just went back home. They went back living their lives. And this is the part of the story, this is the part of the Easter story, the resurrection story that I think is universally relatable, regardless of where you are with Jesus this morning. What do we do with the resurrection? What do we do? How do we respond? Now, what happens next in this story is pretty remarkable. John, who is one of the closest friends of Jesus, he gives us, in chapter 20, an eyewitness account of Jesus interacting with various people post-resurrection. Jesus interacts with people after he has risen from the dead, and the kind of people that he is going to interact with, the tone of the people that he's going to interact with, the posture, the experience of the people that he is going to interact with, these are people that are filled with sorrow, grief, disappointment, fear, worry, doubt, questions, uncertainty. I want to invite you over the next few moments to join me in looking at these interactions. There's three. We're going to look at them briefly together. And this is what I want us to see. Three conversations, three groups of people, one lingering question. Does the resurrection change everything? Maybe the question for you this morning is, does it change anything? Verse 11, John 20 is where we're going to pick up. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you sorrowful?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them, where they have laid him." Now, here's what we know about Mary. Jesus is no stranger to her. This is what we know. According to Luke's gospel, chapter 7, she's had seven demons cast out of her. She's experienced the power of Jesus. She's followed Jesus for some time. Her life undoubtedly transformed by this man. So it should be no surprise that on this particular morning, that when she hears the news about Jesus, she's incredibly sad, incredibly sorrowful. She believes this all-powerful man who has literally, quite literally, physically changed her life, she believes he's dead. And in her mind, there is no prospect of resurrection. What we see from her in this text is a desire to simply be with the one who had once set her free. Mary is grieving. Mary is full of sorrow. I wonder this morning, can you relate to Mary? Can you relate to her? At least from the vantage point of grief. Perhaps you've lost someone dear to you. You've felt the sting of death. My guess is if you've lost someone dear to you, you sit here this morning at the prospect of Resurrection Sunday and it hits you a little bit differently. You sit here this morning and you can identify with the longing for things to be like it once was. Maybe your own relationship with the Lord, maybe your marriage, maybe your family dynamic. And the question that really sits among us is how does the resurrection of Jesus speak to to grief and sorrow and sadness. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Right there, in the midst of her grief, there he is. The resurrected Jesus is with her. And of all the ways that he could grab her attention, of all the ways that he could dispel her confusion and sorrow, he simply calls her by her name, Mary. And how does she respond? Well, she clings to him. She grabs hold of Jesus. She hugs him. And I imagine in this moment that her deep sorrow, it gives way to joy. Like she must be beside herself, that what her heart had longed to do in the midst of her grief and sorrow, which is to embrace Jesus again, she is actually experiencing in this moment. Jesus is alive, and he is present with her. She is present with him. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, on the surface, that seems like a pretty strange response, doesn't it? Grieving, sorrowful, sad, weeping. Hey, don't cling to me. It seems a little insensitive, but that's just the surface, because underneath the surface, what Jesus says to her is actually incredibly comforting. "Hey, Mary, I am indeed alive. I conquered death like I said I would do. I'm here with you, Mary. But Mary, you can't keep me here. As I've said before, I'm going back to my rightful place with the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit, and when he comes, he will comfort you. He will guide you. He will sustain you. Mary, the Spirit will take this present moment where sorrow turns into joy, and he will make it a forever reality for you. But Mary, this isn't just for you. This is for all who believe on me." So notice this phrase. "Mary, I'm here, but go tell my brothers." Go tell my brothers. Go tell them that I've overcome death and sin. Go tell them that I've defeated the enemy and I walked out of the tomb. Go tell them that I've finished the work, that I've made it possible for many to call upon my name. Go tell them I am making all things new. Mary, go tell my brothers. And that simple statement in verse 17 is a profound and comforting truth for you and me this morning. That even though we walk through the valley and shadow of grief and sorrow, because Jesus is alive, we can live with inexpressible joy now, and we will surely have inexpressible joy for all eternity. Because Jesus is alive, our sorrow and our grief will not have the final word. And that's good news we cling to on this very day. Verse 19, we see the second group of people that Jesus interacts with on Resurrection Sunday, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now notice how Jesus embraces the disciples. He embraces them the same way that he embraces Mary. He meets these followers right where they are. They're afraid. They're locked inside of a room. Jesus, in this physical glorified body post-resurrection, stands in the midst of them and he declares these words, "Peace." Now Mary's grieving. She's sorrowful. The disciples are afraid. They're anxious. They're worried. It's not celebratory. It's not a beautiful moment of worship. They believe the Jewish leaders have killed their king. Death must have won. Jesus, obviously, has not made good on his promises. And here's the thing this morning. If Jesus can't be trusted, then you and I have every reason to be filled with fear and anxiety. Every reason. But with no invitation, with no warning, he enters into their midst, stands among them, declares these words, "Peace be with you." Well, that obviously must change everything for them, right? No. It doesn't. I mean, not in this moment. Because you got to remember, they're consumed with the unknown. They're locked in fear, chained with worry, filled with anxiety. They don't know what to anticipate from the one that they've turned their backs against, the one that they've ultimately abandoned. How will he respond? I think it's completely fair to assume that they have every reason to believe that the relationship's fractured and broken. How's Jesus going to respond to us? My guess is underneath the fear is guilt and shame. Underneath the fear is fear of punishment, judgment. But Jesus does something here remarkable, utterly unthinkable. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Notice what Jesus does with his resurrected body. With his lips, he declares peace. A peace nothing in this world can compare. And with his body, he says, "Look at my hands. Look at my side. Every single promise of God is true because every single promise finds its yes in me. Hey, I'm the one. See my lips, see my words, see my hands, see my side. I'm the one Isaiah pointed to. I bore your grief. I carried your sorrow. I was pierced for your transgressions, every single one of them. I was crushed for your iniquities. Upon me was placed the chastisement that brings you peace." Hey guys, He says, look at me. I'm alive. I'm with you. Therefore, peace belongs to you. In the presence of the resurrected Christ, their fear gives way to peace. I wonder this morning, can you relate to these followers? Like, what fears, if you're honest with yourself this morning, what fears are you holding on to today? What anxiety has got you bound up? Can you name them? Maybe you can't name the worry or the anxiety, but you know it has a name because it keeps calling out to you. Well, here's what the resurrection of Jesus means for all of your fears and all of your anxieties. He knows them all. He knows them by name. He sees you, and he sees what the fear and the anxiety is doing to you. I love the promise of David in Psalm 56:8. He says, you, O Lord, you have kept count of my tossings. He is intimately acquainted with what you are going through. Every tossing that you cannot name, he counts them, which means he not only sees you, but he's present with you. He's not distant or removed from you. Do you see what peace is for the disciples? The moment they become aware that the risen Christ is in their midst, fear gives way to peace. Peace, my friends, is not the favorable outcome. Peace is not having all of the answers to your deepest questions. It's not the removal of the difficulty. Peace is not even the removal of the grief and the sorrow. Peace is Him. The resurrection says the remedy to our anxiety is one-dimensional. It is the risen Christ Himself. Peace always begins and ends with Christ. So Mary embraces the risen Christ. The disciples embrace Him, but there's one disciple who was not in the room on this particular day. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen Him. We've beheld Him. But here's what Thomas says. Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into the side, His side, I'm never going to believe. Now, picture this. The disciples are just beside themselves. And they keep telling Thomas, Thomas, we've seen Him, man. We've seen Him. He's already showed us His hands. He's already showed us. We've seen Him. And Thomas goes, I don't believe you. And I'm not going to believe you unless I see with my own eyes. I want to see the marks of the nails in His hand. In fact, I want to touch those marks. And here's the deal. It's not like Thomas is an outsider. He's walked with Jesus. He's seen His life. He's seen His miracles. He's seen His ministry. He sat with Jesus, talked with Jesus, had His feet washed by Jesus. And yet, he's still filled with doubt. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't get it. Well, how do you think Jesus shows up for Thomas? Look at verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside a room again. Thomas was there this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And notice what he does again. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he looks at Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, put your hand here. Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand. Place it in my side. Hey, Thomas, don't disbelieve. Believe. Believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Just like Jesus met with Mary, just like he met with the other disciples, he embraces Thomas. He embraces Thomas in his doubt, but refuses to let him stay there. I love this about Jesus. He goes to the very place where Thomas's doubt has taken him. "I don't believe Jesus is alive. I don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or that he would do what he said he would do." "Okay, Thomas, then place your finger upon my wounds. And as you do, hey, Thomas, would you see me? Would you not disbelieve? Would you believe in me?" And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." What happens in this very real encounter? Well, what happens is Thomas's doubt gives way to trust when he's confronted with the reality of a resurrected Savior. And here's my guess this morning, in a room this size. Someone in this room can relate to Thomas. What I want you to know is, for all of your questions and for all of your longings, Jesus welcomes them. You can bring them to Jesus. I understand to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, conquering death and giving new life to humanity, to those who believe in him. I understand. That's a pretty bold claim. He welcomes your questions and doubts. I don't know. I don't know if he'll answer your specific question. I've been journeying with Jesus for a long time, and I've had my own seasons of wrestling with the claims of Jesus and even the implications of those claims over my very life. And what I would tell you is, I don't think Jesus has answered every one of my questions, and I'm not sure Jesus is going to answer all of your questions, but here's what I do know. I know that he desires to meet you in the very place of your doubt. I know that he desires to meet you in the very place of your question. He wants to meet you right where you are. And for every longing and for every tossing and for every question, he wants you to know a couple things. A couple things that are very evident from this text. He wants you to know that he knows every one of them by name, and he counts them. He counts them. He sees you. But he desires to do more than comfort you with the knowledge of him seeing you. And as wonderful and powerful and comforting as that reality is, he wants to reveal himself to you. Jesus wants you to see him right where you are. Maybe I could say it this way. He wants you to see him seeing you. Because seeing him, beholding him, it changes everything. Jesus shows Thomas the marks of evil that he has taken upon his body, and he invites Thomas in what he sees to turn from self and to see that in his wounds is a victorious, risen Savior. Hey, Thomas, I've overcome death. I can handle your doubts. The resurrected Jesus turns grief into joy. He is our joy in the midst of our sorrow. I don't know if you bring grief and sorrow into this room today, but I want you to know the resurrection of Jesus has much to say and much to do with your grief and sorrow. He desires to turn it into joy. The resurrected Jesus, it turns worry and anxiety into peace. He is our peace in the midst of our fears. And the resurrected Jesus turns our questions and longings into trust. He is our anchor in the midst of uncertainty. But what if it's not true? What if he's not alive? Well, we are of all people most to be pitied. You can ignore everything that was said today. But if it is true, if Jesus is alive, then it's everything. It's everything. And just like with Mary in John 20, and just like with the disciples, and just like with Thomas, do you know what the resurrection of Jesus demands? A response. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, Paul says, which you have received and upon which you stand. The resurrection of Jesus holds out massive promises for those who believe. Promises to save you from your sins. Promises to give you eternal life. Promises to give you an abundant life, even now. It promises to restore all that is broken in this world. And it promises to renew all of heaven and earth into the world we've always longed for. Those are massive, massive promises held out in the resurrection of Jesus for those who believe. I want to invite you to pray with me for a moment. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to sing a couple songs in response to this good news. As we consider the implications of a resurrected Savior. But I want to ask you a question. The resurrection of Jesus demands a response. And I would say that's not just generically, that's personal. Everyone will respond to the claims of Jesus. So what are you going to do with this? What are you doing with the claim of the resurrected Christ? If you're here this morning, I'm just going to ask for some participation. Again, we're still heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in a resurrected Savior, this morning you would say, I believe that He is indeed risen. I have placed my hope in a resurrected Christ. Would you just raise your hand in response to that? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I say a couple things to you, for those of you that just raised your hand? I want to remind you on this Resurrection Sunday that the resurrection of Jesus is just as true, just as powerful, just as life-altering today as it was on that first resurrection morning. Jesus is alive. And praise be to Christ, that has great implications on our future, but it has incredible implications for our present reality. The resurrection of Jesus does change everything. I wonder if you're here this morning and you would say, Terry, I've yet to believe in this. I've yet to place my hope and trust in Christ. I haven't done that. Would you be willing to raise your hand? And I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, I have yet to believe, but I want you to pray for me. Anyone in the room willing to raise your hand? I've yet to believe. Okay. If you're here this morning and you would say, I have not yet believed in the promises of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do something. I'm going to encourage you to read the Gospel of John. This is how John is going to end his letter. This is what he says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. He wrote these words so that you might see Jesus and believe in Jesus. Would that not be a good and right response to the resurrection if you don't believe? Read the claims of Jesus yourself. All of us have to choose the story we live in, and the invitation of the resurrection of Jesus is come and live in my story. Surrender your life to the story I'm writing. Father, we are incredibly thankful for the redemption you planned before the foundation of the world, that many would come to behold this glorious, great, and good news of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, and rose again victorious. The resurrection of Jesus quite literally changes everything.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.